but my hands have set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. He went down unto Egypt, and sojourned there with a few. He gained there a nation, great, mighty, and popular. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us our bondage. When we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our afflictions and our labor, and our oppression. The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house thou, the Levite, and the stranger, that is among thee. The Lord shall bless our hearts through reading of this precious word, for it is his word that was read. I was very struck this morning by the thought we had concerning our Lord Jesus as the first fruit. And as Dennis remarked concerning the article that was written before time, the preparation for this message was made before this morning as well. So I feel that the Lord would have us to look a little at this subject, the subject of worship, the subject of first fruit. The late A.D. Gibbs said that praise is the adoration that we give to God for what he has done in creation. And thanksgiving is the adoration we give to God for what he has done for us personally. But worship, he says, worship is the adoration we give to God for who he is. There's a man who lives out in the Midwest of America whose name is Llewellyn Tewksbury. And he used to have a ranch. And he raised cattle. And horses, if I remember right. And he made apparently a very good living raising these cattle and horses. And one day, as they were coming back from a show, he had gone to show off some of his horses, some of his cattle. He was remarking to his wife and said, you know, those cattle back there, they've become our God. And she looked at him. Now, she was from New England, where they believe that when you speak, you shouldn't speak unless you improve on silence. So she said, well, just do what you got to do. So he came before the Lord, and he said, Lord, you know, the cattle on a thousand hills are thine, and so are the ones on each ranch, and if you want them, you can have them. And so the Lord provided a fire for the cattle. The man came to him and said, well, I want to buy your whole herd. He said, what, the whole herd? He said, yes, the whole herd. He said, if you only sell me the ones that you want to sell me, you'll keep the best. So if I want the best, I'm going to buy your whole herd. He said, what is whole herd? So he came before the Lord and he said, Lord, well, if on the ranch, you can have the ranch too. But the Lord didn't provide a buyer for the ranch, so he uses it as a rehabilitation place for wayward boys. And this man, who I've never met, was speaking to a friend of mine once, and he said, you know, this particular boy
He knows he's a sinner. And he knows he needs a Savior. And this other particular boy, he knows that he's a sinner and he needs a Savior. And he knows that he should serve the Lord. But this particular boy, speaking of a third young man, that this particular boy, he knows he's a sinner. He knows he needs a Savior. He's been serving the Lord for some time with this, but lately, he has become a worshiper. And to him, that's apparently the highest accolade, the highest praise that he could give, that this young man was a worshiper. And it seems sometimes that worship is the missing jewel in the crown of those that name the name of the Lord Jesus. So we come for a few moments on Sunday morning to do worship. Well, strictly speaking, what we're doing on Sunday morning is remember. So we can worship the Lord at any time. We can worship the Lord for any number of reasons. But thinking specifically about Sunday morning, when we come to worship, we come bringing our first fruit. But there are several things that we need to do before we bring our first fruit. It's not just good enough to come to the Lord and bring Him some. As the scripture says, shall we give to the Lord that which costs you nothing? There's an attitude that one must have when one comes to worship. And it's outlined for us here in these several verses that we've read. If you look at verses 5 and 6 just for a moment, it says, thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian or an Aramean, ready to perish, was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. Now the one they are speaking of here, of course, is Jacob, who lived for a long time in Mesopotamia, and whose family ties, for the most part, were still in that area of the world. Or it wasn't really something to be proud of. So that area of the world, even today, the northwest corner of Syria, bordering on Iraq, it's a place where the Kurds live. And even today, they are a people that are much looked down upon. They don't have much. And the estimation of the people that run their country, they aren't worth much. It was very similar back in those days. A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And if we're going to come to God, bringing our first fruit, we must have a confession of our ruin. We have a bad lineage. Now, the history of Jacob was not altogether good. Even the name Jacob, we know, means deceiver. And he did several things which weren't really nice, to put it mildly. And having Jacob to one's father was not something that you would really be proud about. And it's like that with us, because we have Adam for our father. As we come before the Lord, we confess our utter ruin in the fall, we have a bad image. We have a bad legacy. We have a terrible inheritance. It is present with us. And that is nothing to be proud of. But not only so, we inhabit a bad land. There isn't much in that area. It's mostly desert. It's wilderness. And if you're going to scratch out an existence, you have to fight and bite and claw your way. You may be able to raise a few sheep or a few goats. And you have to wander around to find grass for them. And the same is true of us. We inhabit a very bad land. Brings to mind the words of the prophet, who said, when he saw the Lord, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen him. And this is our confession. We have a bad lineage. We inhabit a bad land. We have a history of bondage and of labor. He went down to Egypt, and the Egyptians evil treated us. Now, Egyptians in the scriptures very often is a picture of the world. And the world has placed us under bondage. As we live in the world, as we move around in the world seeks to squeeze us into its own mold. The world seeks to have us work for those things that perish. And the world we live in today is getting harder and harder to make a decent living, to live a decent life. Everything is done in a rush. There is no time for quietness. There is no time for stillness. We labor by the sweat of our brow if by chance we can make sufficient for our families to feed them and clothe them and send them to school. The world has us. Bondage. And that's where we are. And many times we don't remember where we come from. We don't remember our lineage. We don't remember the fact that we live in this present evil world. We don't think about it often enough. And we don't confess it before God often enough. But the picture here is, every man who comes to worship God, the first thing to do is to confess his ruin before his name, to acknowledge who we are before him. But, thank the Lord, doesn't end there. The second thing that someone who worships, someone who brings his first fruit must do is contain for us in verses 7 and 8. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked upon our afflictions and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and wonders. And this, we must have a confession of ruin. We must also have an acknowledgement of our redemption. How many of us remember when we cried out in weariness to God, Lord, save me? You know, when you get tired of the world, there are things to do in the world. And the scriptures say that very plainly. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret it doesn't, but only for a season. We grow tired of the bondage of the world. And when we grew tired of the bondage of the world, we cried out in weariness to God, and He heard us. And He called us out of the world. It may be that you are here this evening, and you may never have heard the call of God to come out of the world, to remain no longer in the weariness, to remain no longer in the bondage. And if you are here this evening and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sins, the Lord calls you out of Egypt. And we were created, we cried out in weariness, and the Lord heard us and called us out of the world. But we were created in wonder. The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness, signs, and wonders. It's often been said, you know, when the Lord created the world, He spoke and the universe came into being. But when it came to accomplishing our redemption, the Lord Jesus had to die. He could not speak into creation our redemption. The price had to be paid. And more, as I look at Calvary, as I think of what it means to this world, what it means to us, and more every day, I am astonished at the wonder of Calvary. So the wonder that Calvary should exist at all. The wonder that God should love us. Why should He love us at all? Well, He loved us to the point of sending His only Son to die for us. We who were His enemies, who were utterly in ruin, He has brought us out of Egypt, out of the world, with great signs and wonders. Oh, the wonder. Such a thought that God loves me. We confess our ruin. We acknowledge our redemption. But we must also make a profession of separation. Now Alex was talking a little about this morning. And in verse 9, we read these words, He has brought us into this place and has given us this land, even the land which floweth with milk. We have been brought into the place of His name. In verse 2, it says, we shall go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose and place His name there. Now in those days, the place where the Lord had chosen to place His name was in Jerusalem. Or at the time of this writing, it was not in existence yet. For a while, it was the ark rested in Shiloh. And then it was moved later on to Jerusalem. And there was the place where the God had chosen to place His name. There was the place where the people were to meet around the Lord. I remember when I was in Israel in 87, we went on an archaeological trip for one day. In the first part of the day, they gave us a little slide presentation of the history of Jerusalem, which was very interesting. And then in the second part, we actually went on an archaeological dig, and the dig we went to was in Elo. Remember, Ahithophel was an Elonite. And we helped you uncover the ruins of a Roman centurion's house. And while we were looking at the slide, the lady who was by no means a believer showed us a slide, a topographical map of Jerusalem, a map that shows the mountains and the valleys, the shape of them. And Jerusalem is surrounded basically on three sides by valleys. The Kidron Valley that comes down on the east and then curves westward. The Hinnom Valley, which comes down on the west and then curves eastward. And they meet at Emek Rephidim. And then from the place just west of where they meet, another valley goes and snakes its way right up into the heart of Jerusalem. This is called the Tyrophian Valley, or the Valley of the Cheesemakers. And if you look at the shape of this valley, it looks like a W that's been laid in the road and have a car roll over it. Or, of course, it is exactly the shape of the Hebrew letter Chi, which is the first letter in El Shaddai. And this woman showed us this and said, do you remember that scripture that says, you shall be brought to the place where the Lord thy God shall place his name there? Well, here she says, here he has placed his name, and he has written his name in the rock. He says, and all the Arabs can do can't take it out. And we sort of looked at one another, that this unsaved woman should see something like that, and yet not, what it was astonishing to us that she could see something like that and yet not believe. But the Lord has also written his name indelibly on our hearts, those of us that are believers. And we read in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And as the old Jews had to go to Jerusalem to be to the place where God placed his name, so when we come together, there is the place where God has placed his name. There is the place where we are gathered together unto God to worship him. We've been brought into the place of his name. We've been given a land we may claim. Now this land was given to the Jews by God. Now the Arabs want it. Who do you think will get it? There may be wranglings and squabbling, but there's coming a time when, as the scripture says, the Lord shall reign over that land from the river unto the river, and even indeed the whole earth. And we also have been given the land. If we know that Canaan is a picture to us of the Christian life, we have battles that we have to fight. We come in and there are people that are living in the land that belongs to us. And we have to fight to regain it. There are areas in our life that have been taken over by that which is enmity toward God. And we have to fight it to retain it. But the land is ours. We may claim it has been given to us by God. Well, what is this land? This land is the separated life. This land is the sanctified life. It is possible to live as God wants you to live in this world. We can claim this land. We can claim this life. Unless we fail, as the Israelites did, in not trusting God or trying to fight in our own strength, the land is ours. And we are nourished by that land. Now Israel, Golda Meir said that Moses, Golda Meir was president of Israel for a long time. She said, now, here's an interesting thing, that Moses led the children of Israel around in the wilderness for 40 years, actually it was the Lord that led them, but anyway, she said Moses led them around for 40 years and brought them to the only parcel of ground in the Middle East that had no oil. But it is a land that was prepared for people. And they were a people that were prepared for that land. They were prepared for it by the wilderness wandering. They were prepared for it by the captivity in Babylon and so many other things. But the land is a land that requires space to live in it. They have rain basically twice a year, the former and the latter rain. And you have to be very careful what you do with the water in that land. And you have to be very careful how you grow your crops and what crops you grow. And basically you have to trust God for the increase. Now the Israelites have done some amazing things. God has taught them something about vegetable husbandry over the years, and they can do some amazing things. But the land itself, a very strange land. You can be in Jerusalem, and in May, it may be snowing. And 15 miles away in the Negev, it may be 95 degrees. Very strange land. And it requires faith on the part of those that live in it to live there. And so it is with us. Our nourishment comes from God. We must trust Him for the rain that comes that replenishes the earth. For the rain that comes that replenishes our lives. We also are a prepared people for a prepared country. We have been and we are being prepared for a city whose builder and maker is God. For a country that is not of this world, that is even now being prepared for us. We are being prepared for it. And this is our profession, that we are separated unto this life, that we are separated unto this land, that we are separated unto this kingdom that is coming. If we come before God, before we bring our first fruit, before we worship, we must confess our utter religion. We must acknowledge our religion. We must profess our separation. Then, we may offer our first fruit. In verse 10, it says, "Now behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land that thou, O Lord, hast given me. Thou shalt ascend it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee. And unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the strangers that is among you." The first thing that we must see with our worship, with our first fruit, is that everything we have is given to us by God. Now we know that the scripture says, if we're going to be bringing our first fruit, the first fruit of a harvest, are those first little shoots that break through and come to fruition. Now the interesting thing was that these people who had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years had never seen a harvest. They'd never, ever seen a harvest. They'd been living off of manna and quail all their life. They had never planted corn. They had never planted wheat, never planted barley. They had never seen a harvest. But the Lord said, when the first fruits come, bring them to me. Now the manna stopped when they came into the land. And it would have required a little faith on the part of those to take the first fruit that came and give it away. Suppose the light came and the rest of the crop was ruined. But the first fruit that came were to be given to God. And in fact they had been given to the people by God. Now, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is our first fruit. He is the first fruit of them that's left. There is coming a harvest, the light of which we have never seen. There is coming a resurrection harvest. Now, we're living in the wilderness. We've never seen this harvest. But we have seen the first fruit of that harvest. and his name is Jesus. And when we come to God in worship, we bring to him our first fruit. We bring to him the Lord Jesus. And we're saying to the Lord, this is the first fruit of that resurrection harvest that we expect to see, that will come one day. In faith, believing that what God did for the Lord Jesus in raising him from the dead, he will one day do for us. If the Lord be not come, we will all be raised. And those of us that remain will be changed. And in the hope of that harvest, we bring to God that which has been given to us, Christ, our first fruit. And the second point that I'd like to make is that it is given to God. We come when we worship.